So we're going to be continuing in our God at Work series, and today the message is going to be on work as mission. And so basically this message is going to be about, well, yes, we know from this series that we're supposed to live and work in a particular way. We're supposed to use work as a way for us to worship God, that we're supposed to engage our coworkers, build team, use the resources that God gives us, and be generous and try to expand his kingdom. But how does our work lives directly connect with the mission of Jesus, the Great Commission? And I think there are three kind of common mistakes that Christians make when it comes to trying to relate work and mission and trying to marry those two things. And I would say the first one is ignoring the missional aspect, ignoring mission. And, you know, it's something that you see kind of commonly in the United States. You see it in Southern California and Orange County. Basically, people get so bogged down with their day-to-day lives. I mean, our lives are a struggle. Working is tough. If you have family, making sure that your marriage is doing okay, that your kids are doing okay. If you have sports obligations, there are just a lot of different things that can distract us and take our attention away from the mission of Jesus Christ. And so one of the ways that I think people make mistakes is by being focused too much on work and ignoring mission. There are people that make the opposite mistake as well, which is that they're totally on board with Jesus' mission. They want to serve. Maybe from a young age, they felt like they've been called into pastoral ministry, or they have a desire to go overseas, and all of those things are good, but sometimes we have this problem of maybe looking too far ahead, especially a lot of the kind of younger people that might be in the crowd, and you just feel like, well, God has me in this mundane job. I don't think that this is ultimately what God has created me to do. There's definitely something bigger, something more exciting that God has called me to, and so we neglect work. We have a low view of it, as we've been preaching about in this series, and not devote the necessary attention to work. It is definitely a way that we can glorify God, and God does not want us to neglect work in order to serve his mission. And then there are people that make the mistake of completely separating work and mission and just viewing work as kind of something that you do as a means to the end of being able to serve God or doing something more meaningful, like being involved in evangelism or mission. And so they lead these two totally separate lives where you live your day-to-day life in your day job from Monday to Friday, and then on Saturday and Sunday, you kind of put on your Christian hat and live your life missionally on the weekend. And when we do that, we actually rob ourselves of an opportunity to allow our work to be able to empower us to be able to be missional for Jesus. And the opposite problem of also being able to actually bring mission into our workplaces, engaging our coworkers, people that don't believe in Jesus, and having opportunities to share the gospel with them. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at a couple of characters from the Bible. They are Priscilla and Aquila. And there isn't a lot in the Bible about Priscilla and Aquila. If you guys have been journeying with us at Southlands for a while, then you probably would have heard those names. Alan's mentioned them in the past. There are just four brief mentions of Priscilla and Aquila in the New Testament, and most of them are really short, just greetings about them or from them. But they are this compelling couple, an excellent example of what it looks like when, rather than viewing work and mission as separate things, you're able to have a proper perspective about how our work lives informs missions and how we can use the blessings that God gives us in terms of work to be able to have an impact for the kingdom. And these were people that were business people. Priscilla and Aquila were in tent making, and they used it as an opportunity to be able to have a profound impact for the kingdom. So we're going to be looking at one particular text from the book of Romans. So if you guys have your Bibles, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans 16, which is at the very end. And if you don't have your Bibles with you, we're going to be displaying the verses on the screen. And I'm going to go ahead and read verses 3-5. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the brothers and sisters that we're going to get to meet someday that have gone before us. I thank you for the example of Priscilla and Aquila. I thank you for their sacrifice and service so that our church could have been built on foundations like them, Lord. Holy Spirit, would you come now and convict our hearts? Would you make this passage come to life and be living word to us? We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So from this very little passage, about 2.5 verses, there's a lot that we can gather from these verses about Priscilla and Aquila. One of the things is they're mentioned as fellow workers of Paul in Christ Jesus. That's a pretty profound statement, given that Paul wrote so much of the New Testament and his apostolic ministry in the early church was so influential, and so much of our faith is built on Paul's theology. And he's called a fellow worker by Paul in that. And it says that they risked their necks for Paul's life. And I don't think that that's hyperbole there. I don't think that he's using an exaggerated statement that, oh, these people really did a lot for the kingdom. I think what he's meaning is that they literally did something that could have cost them their lives. They did something to help Paul so that Paul's life was saved. And in those days, it was very common for Christians to be persecuted and even killed. We know that eventually Paul was martyred, and church history and tradition says that he was beheaded. So when this passage talks about Priscilla and Aquila risking their necks, it's talking about quite literally they could have been beheaded for the things that they did for Paul. And it also talks about how all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks. And so you guys probably know, if you guys have been for a Christian for a while, that Paul's ministry was to the Gentile churches, which means that he was the person that was responsible for sharing the gospel with people like us. I mean, there may be some people here that are of Jewish descent or are Messianic Jews, but I think the vast majority of us are Gentiles. And so we've profoundly benefited from Paul's ministry, and because Paul's ministry was dependent on what Prisca and Aquila did for Paul, we are beneficiaries of their sacrifice as well. And the last thing to kind of take note of is the fact that not only were these people businessmen, but like a lot of you who lead home groups or the marketplace elders that are here, in addition to having their business and having whatever family lives that they had, it seems like they were leaders of a church that met in their home. So who are Priscilla and Aquila, in addition to what I just said? Well, Aquila was a Jew from Pontus. We know this from the book of Acts, Acts 18. And he was somebody that moved to Rome initially. He was from Pontus, moved to Rome, had this tent-making business, got married to Priscilla at some point. But there was a time when the Jewish people were expelled from Rome by the Emperor Claudius. And in Acts 18, if you guys want to follow along, Paul talks about how he came across Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth when they were expelled. So they were refugees living in Corinth, having this business. And rather than taking this view that, oh, you know, woe is me, we're exiles, we're refugees, they actually took it upon themselves to be a blessing to Paul by taking him in and allowing him to share in the benefits of their tent-making business. And then what we learn next is that Paul ends up moving on in his missionary journey from Corinth to Ephesus. And rather than going by himself, he actually invites Priscilla and Aquila to come along with him. And so we see that Priscilla and Aquila join him in Ephesus. We don't know exactly why they would have done that if they had this business, if it was a part of their business, or they were just abiding by what Paul's request was. And then they spend their time in Ephesus, and Paul ends up stirring up kind of a ruckus, which he tended to do in the places that he moved on to. And there was a controversy, and rather than taking Priscilla and Aquila along on his next step into Caesarea and Antioch, he actually tells Priscilla and Aquila to just stay in Ephesus. And we know that eventually they also have an opportunity to meet a man by the name of Apollos, who was a significant teacher in the early church. He was a man that was learned. Scripture says that he was competent in the scriptures and that he boldly and powerfully was able to refute the claims of the Jews who were claiming that Jesus was not the Christ. But there was something that was missing in Apollos' ministry. Although he was a learned man, although he was somebody that was competent in the scriptures, apparently there was something missing about the gospel. There was something about Jesus Christ, the life and ministry of Christ, that he didn't get. and Priscilla and Aquila, although they did not have the same background of being learned and knowing the scriptures, took it upon themselves to teach Apollos more accurately about the ways of the gospel. We know that they also led a church in Ephesus. We know that at some later point in Paul's letter to the Romans that there's a time when Priscilla and Aquila go back to Rome, the place that they were exiled from, and guess what? They also lead a church in Rome. So it seems like geographically they're willing to move. Wherever the gospel is going, they're willing to go from Rome to Corinth to Ephesus and back and forth, all the while making tents, building up the church, and risking their lives for the sake of the gospel. And one of the cool things is that in 2 Timothy, one of Paul's last letters, Priscilla and Aquila are also mentioned at the end of that in a greeting, and it seems like there was a long-haul faith for Priscilla and Aquila. It wasn't just a flash in the pan. So one of the things that you see in Priscilla and Aquila's ministry is that it's not like they were intentional about trying to engage in missional work. It's not like they set out from Rome to Corinth thinking, okay, I'm going to plant a church. I feel like God is calling me to be an overseas missionary into Corinth. They actually just followed there because that's where they were exiled to, and they started engaging in this business. And it was actually the Holy Spirit who was the missions director and used Priscilla and Aquila and their heart of service to be able to impact his kingdom. This wasn't something that was a desire of theirs necessarily. It wasn't something that they had set out to do. Missions was a goal for Priscilla and Aquila, like it is the goal for all Christians. But work is not supposed to be merely a means to the end of mission. We're called to live these set-apart lives in the workplace, and what happens is naturally, by having sons and daughters of the living God working faithfully and excellently in the workplace and loving other people and serving the people that we work with and being open to the promptings of the Spirit, we're going to have opportunities to be able to engage in mission in ways that we're not able to foresee or in ways that we're not able to intentionally try to pursue. And so missions results in the inevitable outcome of a healthy missions is the inevitable outcome of a healthy biblical work life. One of the things that's been cool about being able to plan on planning this church in Thailand has been getting an opportunity to kind of see under the hood of the way that God works in allowing the gospel to be spread to the ends of the earth. So there is a company called LifeRay. It's a tech company that is headquartered in Diamond Bar, and it's a company that was founded by Christians. It's owned by Christians, and it's a company that has a value for using its business platform to be able to allow there to be missionaries in other parts of the world. So they have offices in places like Hungary, South America. They have an office in China. And so we met with them to try to discuss the possibility of them opening up an office in Chiang Rai, because two of the people that are going to be coming with us to Thailand, Brent Cronschmidt and Stephen Smith, who is in the Whittier community, they work for LifeRay. And so during this meeting, had an opportunity to meet this man, Brian Chan. He's an amazing guy. He's just a genius when it comes to the technical aspects of computer programming, and he's an excellent businessman, and he is somebody who has a genuine love for Jesus and wants to see the kingdom expanded. And it was so interesting to see how excited he was when we started sharing our vision of planting a church in Thailand. He actually almost said yes and gave us the green light before we had an opportunity to completely set out what it was that we felt like God was calling us to do. And the reason why he was willing to do that was not necessarily because he believed in our vision or believed in Southlands or believed in me. He actually said, you know what? There are a lot of people that come to me and approach me about doing business as missions and doing something to try to impact the kingdom by opening up a LifeRay office in another country. And most of the time, I don't think the people are right. They're not people that I think would be able to handle, number one, living abroad in a context like that and could handle working from that kind of an environment and being able to impact the area for the benefit of the kingdom. The reason why he was so excited about this opportunity was because Brent and Stephen, who are on our team happen to be excellent employees at LifeRay. He said that they're excellent at what they do. They're great computer programmers, and they have high character. They've built relationships with the company where they don't have any unresolved issues. People actually genuinely like them and believe in them. And so that was the primary reason why this guy, Brian Chan, felt so sure that he wanted to be a part of what we were doing in Thailand. One of the things that he mentioned was really kind of profound. He said, you know, you can't do business as missions unless the business is there. The business aspect of it is important. And what his encouragement to people that are wanting to do business as missions and moving overseas and working for a company like LifeRay in order to engage in missionary work, he said, is be an excellent businessman. That's what he said. Be really good at what you do, and naturally your resources and your sphere of influence will increase to the point where you will have natural opportunities to be able to go into these types of countries and to be able to make a footprint and be able to do things for the sake of the kingdom. You know, I know for me, personally, it hasn't been that long since I became a pastor. For the vast majority of my working life, I was a lawyer, a civil litigator. And, you know, it's really tough when you hear the sermons that we've been hearing during this series about how it's very important to be engaged in the workplace, we have to be excellent workers, we have to be a blessing to people, we have to put others ahead of us and look for opportunities to be able to evangelize. Because I can be honest with you, for about 7 years, I worked at the same firm, a mid-sized litigation firm in LA, and I did not see any fruit from being a Christian in the workplace. How many of you guys can relate to that? You've been at a place for a long time, and you just work, and you try to be faithful, and you try to live a life that is more than just a guy that doesn't curse in the workplace, right? You want to try to be loving. You want to try to have a joy and a hope. And when I was leaving the firm a couple of years ago to start my own practice, I was actually really discouraged because there were relationships that I had invested in for a long time, people that I cared about, and there wasn't ever kind of a result that I saw of somebody following me to church and accepting Jesus and being baptized. And I felt like part of me had let God down because I wasn't able to affect that kind of an outcome. And sometimes if you focus on that too much, it becomes really difficult. It becomes a weight, a burden on your shoulders if you're always just focused on seeing those types of results. And it might mean that for decades, you might have to be engaged in your workplace, doing all of the things that God is calling you to do there and be there, and not see any fruit at the end of the day. But what's cool, and in Stephen and Brent's situation, actually, their faithfulness, their day-to-day faithfulness in their workplace, being engaged in the mundane things actually led to a direct opportunity, some fruit in being able to have an impact for the kingdom. And what's amazing, God is so kind, he's so gracious. This isn't always the case, but there are ways that God will show you. He will sometimes give you opportunities to see what he's doing, how what you've done faithfully in service to him can have a benefit for the kingdom. So actually recently, even a couple of years after leaving the firm, they still invite me to go to their Christmas parties. And what was interesting is at the last Christmas party this past December, I had informed everybody at the firm, my connections, people I had worked with, that I was going to be leaving the practice of law and going to Thailand. And the firm completely surprised me by writing me a $7,500 check saying that, hey, you know, we believe in you. And I know you have this nonprofit into Asia. We want to support that. And so that was such an amazing thing. And what was so cool also was that one of the partners that I worked for, he was so convicted by the fact that I was giving up the law practice to move to Southeast Asia to be a missionary. And this is a Buddhist. He's not even a Christian. He actually was bought out. He retired from that firm. He was bought out and said that he wants to not practice law anymore, but he wants to move to Vietnam to engage in humanitarian work. And then this past week, I had a former coworker. He's a Persian gentleman who is not a Christian. He's of Zoroastrian faith, and he's somebody that I invested in for a long time, just try to be a friend to this guy. And it wasn't like I was able to get him to actually come to church. I invite him every time that there's an alpha and try to get him to engage. He's always just kind of said no. But this past week, he had a baby, the first baby that he and his wife had. And at 2 in the morning, he texted me and said, "Hey, I just had a son." And so although this was not a relationship that was not something that produced any tangible fruit, I was able to at least build a relationship with him so that I think that in the future, God is going to allow me to be able to speak into his life and be able to share the gospel. And so I just wanted to encourage you guys, if you guys have had your heads down, if you guys have been in the workplace and you're loving your neighbors, you're loving your coworkers, and you're trying to be faithful, and you're just kind of looking for the gaps to be able to communicate the gospel, and it's not really producing any results and not producing any fruits, I just wanted to encourage you guys to keep at it, keep at it. And not that you're going to be able to see the results in this side of eternity, but you're going to glorify God, you're going to please God, and just every now and again, God does act graciously and allow you to see the fruit. And so regarding Priscilla and Aquila, they were doing all of those things that we've been talking about the past few weeks in this God at Work series. They were faithful. They were excellent at what they did. They were able to work under pressure, extreme pressure of persecution and maybe even losing their lives. They were about team rather than being about themselves and trying to be insulated and protected. They were willing to risk their necks to lift up Paul and Paul's ministry. They were willing to encourage and build up Apollos in his gospel ministry as well. And I think that, but then they do have this kind of X factor. Priscilla and Aquila, when we look at their lives, there was faithfulness, but there was also something kind of bold, and there's a lot of courage there. They were risk takers. And I'm somebody that grew up in the 90s. How many of you guys grew up in the 90s? Yeah? So I was born in 1980. We had some great things as people that grew up in the 90s, like Super Mario Brothers and Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. And we had, you know, great things in our culture, like Nirvana, the band Nirvana, and the movies like Pulp Fiction. There were a lot of terrible things from the 90s as well, like Ace of Base. I don't know if you guys have ever listened to Ace of Base music. It was not very good. And things like Titanic and 90210, which I just thought were garbage. Michelle agrees with me that she didn't like Titanic. All right. But there was this thing in the vernacular back in those days that I think is applicable to Priscilla and Aquila. Like, do you guys remember the saying, like, "Oh, that guy, he's down"? Do you remember that? Maybe you don't. but there was this saying. You'd say, "Oh, hey, how's so and so? How is Kirk?" And you'd say, "Oh, Kirk, he's down." And it would mean something. It would actually mean that this is somebody that was a good friend, a trusted friend, somebody who would have your back. He's somebody that probably would go anywhere with you and do the things that you guys were going to do together to have fun. And I think that kind of describes what Priscilla and Aquila were for Paul. I mean, these guys were just down to do whatever. They were willing to go to places like Corinth. They were willing to go to Ephesus. And they were willing to risk their lives for the sake of the kingdom. And so what we see in Priscilla and Aquila is courage, risking their lives. They had courage also in being willing to take on a guy like Apollos, who was an intellectual, somebody that was well-educated, somebody who was competent in the scriptures. And they were willing to take him aside, and they had the boldness to be able to say, "You know what, Apollos, what you're doing is great, but there's probably something that you're missing about the gospel." They were also courageous in the fact that they were leading churches. Priscilla and Aquila also had, in addition to courage, a willingness. They just had an openness. Whatever is beneficial for the kingdom, whatever God wants to do with us in order for the advancement of the gospel, they were willing to do it. They were willing to go to Ephesus. They were willing to stay there, even after Paul had stirred up a controversy. They also had a self-forgetfulness, which is always a good quality for Christians to have. So although they were refugees from Rome, living in Corinth, engaging in their own business, they didn't take a perspective that everything was going to be about themselves and their own life and making sure that they were safe and comfortable. They were willing to put their lives on the line in order for the sake of Paul and his ministry. There was also this controversy that arose within the Corinthian church where the disciples were divided and they would say, oh, we're disciples of Apollos, we're disciples of Paul. Well, if you know scripture, then you know that actually Priscilla and Aquila could have tried to claim some sort of recognition and acknowledgement in the Corinthian churches. They could have easily said, hey, look, Apollos, this guy that you guys revere so much and follow, this guy wouldn't even know the gospel if not for me. And they could have taken this position that, yeah, see this guy, Paul, what an encouragement he has been to the Gentile church. He's great, but he wouldn't even be alive if not for us. And yet we don't see anywhere in Scripture that they were seeking this kind of attention, even in the way that they're named in the Bible, where sometimes he's mentioned first, sometimes she's mentioned first, sometimes she's mentioned with her full name, Prisca. Sometimes it's the short name of Priscilla. And, you know, we see a couple that's flexible. Aquila wasn't this type of guy that, hey, in a traditional Eastern male chauvinistic society, he didn't feel like he needed to always have his name first. And so we see a self-forgetfulness. And what's cool about preaching on Priscilla and Aquila within the Southlands community is that there are so many Priscillas and Aquilas within our body. I mean, here, also in Fullerton, and also in Whittier, and even just this Jubilee campaign that we did. So many of you guys who are toiling and laboring in your works, in your family lives, and you guys engage in mission, you serve here, you lead life groups inside of your homes. And when we called to give generously for the sake of canceling the debt and planting churches, you guys gave so faithfully and generously. And, you know, the elders, we often talk about what a privilege it is to be able to oversee such an amazing group of Christians. Not all churches are like this. And, you know, I just wanted to highlight just a couple of people that have lived these types of Priscilla and Aquila lives and that have had a profound impact on not just Southlands, and they've had an impact here in Southern California, but because they have been faithful in the things that God is calling them to do here, they've also had an opportunity to touch upon what God is doing globally and have had a hand or have had an ability to be able to influence global missions as well. And the person that I want to embarrass is Brian Lipscomb. Brian and Sharon are life group leaders here. They multiplied out of our life group and have been faithfully leading a life group at Southlands for a long time. They're also very generous, very servant-hearted, willing to do whatever it takes to be able to advance what Southlands is doing in terms of the 3-and-3 mission. And a couple of months ago, Brian gave me a call, and he said, hey, you know what? I've been praying, and I feel like God really wants me to use my business acumen and my experience to be able to bless Southlands and to be able to do something for the mission of Jesus Christ. What do you think? I spoke to Alan, and he said, talk to you. And I say, hey, Brian, you know, I think there's one way that you can help us, which is we have this nonprofit that we use to provide nutritional products to orphans in Myanmar. Since we're going to be going to Thailand, we're really concerned about how we're going to be able to continue to operate that. And, you know, obviously, as the godly man he is, he said, well, let me talk to Sharon about it and let me pray about it. But I could tell even over the phone that this guy was super excited about the prospect and even shared how just recently he had this thought that he wanted to go on LinkedIn and post that he was interested in being involved with some sort of nonprofit or Mercy and Justice initiative and become a board member. And so it's amazing when God works in these types of ways to bring things together. And Brian's not somebody that's going to be going overseas with us. He's going to be somebody that's going to stay here, unless God calls you otherwise. And he's going to be able to serve and support us, just being here, leading a life group, being generous and serving here. And he's already gone the extra mile of connecting us with a missions agency and connecting us with other nonprofits. And he's looking into business opportunities for the people that are going to be going to Thailand. And, you know, the thing that kind of takes the cake, though, is that he's been at this company for a while. He's very successful, has had a lot of success, and God's been generous to him. And yet, there's a new opportunity that came up that is a little bit different, and he has been feeling like it's going to give him an opportunity to maybe travel a little bit more, have an opportunity to see what God is doing more, and have a bigger impact for the kingdom. But it came at a pay cut, and he actually took that position. He was willing to give up money, give up success, put different things into his life, and he's got three kids, he's got a busy life already, and yet he was willing to make these types of sacrifices like Priscilla and Aquila did to be able to support what Jesus is doing. And so, I mean, what does it mean for us? And Brian is not the only one. I know there are a lot of you guys, and I wish I could go through, and I see some of your guys' faces, and I wish I could name them all, and the ways that you guys are serving faithfully right here in Southern California, right here at Southlands, and the ways that you guys are engaged with what Jesus is doing, his mission. And we know that you guys are out there in the workplaces, out in the ball fields, in your neighborhoods, serving Jesus and sharing the gospel when you guys have the opportunities to do so. And so what I wanted to encourage you guys to do, and this is not coming from a place of pointing a finger and condemning you guys and saying you guys need to do a better job. I actually want to honor all of you guys for the work that you guys are already doing for the sake of mission. But then just encourage you also that the example that we see in Priscilla and Aquila, the willingness that they had, the courage that they had, the self-forgetfulness that they had, it means that there really isn't much that we can say no to when it comes to Jesus asking us to do things. It means that if you're really safe and you're comfortable where you're at, if you're comfortable in your job, but you feel like God is saying, hey, I like what you're doing there, but I have something else planned for you. I need you to go over there. I need you to go to this job. It means being able to say yes to Jesus when he asks you to do those things. And for some of you guys, maybe you guys have a little bit of wanderlust and you want to travel and you want to see the world and you want to go overseas. The thought of being a part of an overseas church plant is something that's really exciting for you. But God is calling you to be faithful and stay. He might be saying, hey, you've been at that company for 20 years. You've been faithful to me. You've been my servant there. And you haven't really seen much fruit, but I want you to stay even more until I tell you, until I give you permission to leave, because I need one of my messengers there. I need a servant there to be able to bring light into that context. It might mean that you're engaged in a ministry in addition to a job. You might be involved in a ministry here at church or with a different organization that is something that you don't feel like God is actually calling you to, that ultimately God has designed you for something else. And yet he hasn't given you an opportunity. He hasn't opened that door to go somewhere else. He hasn't told you that he wants you to do something else. It means being able to continue to be faithful to Christ, continue to be faithful to all of the things that God is calling you to, having endurance, having patience, having joy, having peace, even if the situation that you're in isn't exactly what you have in mind for your life. It means that if you're an introvert and you're naturally shy by nature, but you look across the lunchroom and there's somebody else who is always sitting by themselves, and this person looks like they're struggling in life, and you want to engage them. You want to be able to communicate Jesus' love to them. It means taking up courage. And it's not going to require you to give up your life or risk your life even to do something like that. But it might take something inside of you that's not of yourself. It might take the power of the Holy Spirit for you to be able to muster up the courage to be able to go across that room, introduce yourself, and invite that person to lunch. It might mean being able to go out into the environment. It might be a coworker, might be a neighbor, might be just somebody that you see in the street that's struggling. And it might be risky to invite this person into your house where your family lives, where your kids live, but having the courage. God, I feel like you're prompting me to love this person and engage this person. I feel like you want me to show and demonstrate Jesus' love for that person. Having the courage, being able to take risks, to invite a person like that, people that nobody else has a desire to engage, and inviting them into your life. It might mean that in the workplace, you're somebody who forgets about yourself. Yeah, I think it's so easy as we work in our workplaces to get focused on how much money we're making, what kind of an office we have, what kind of a promotion we have, what authority we have, all of these things. But rather than focusing on those things, thinking about other people, like Alan preached about last week, putting others before you and saying, you know what, I'm going to do an excellent job at this, not because I'm going to make more money, not because I'm going to necessarily get a promotion, but just because that's the right thing to do. I can bless my coworkers, I can bless the people in this company, my employers, by doing this. And it might mean that your self-forgetfulness means that you allow other people to be promoted ahead of you. If it means that you can extend Jesus' love to this person, if it brings that person one step closer to being able to hear the gospel and have their lives transformed forever. So I just want to close with this. There is a famous English preacher. His name is Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's somebody that was at Westminster Chapel in London for almost 30 years. And he is somebody that was called a doctor not because he had a PhD in theology or had some sort of a Christian educational background. He was actually a medical doctor. He was somebody that had studied to be a doctor, had a successful and promising career. He was somebody that kind of ran in the high societies in England and had a lot of connections. And for 2 years, he struggled with this call, this kind of nagging sense that God was actually not calling him to be a doctor, even after all of the sacrifices that he had made to pursue that profession, but that God had gifted him and was calling him to pastoral ministry. And so after praying and struggling for 2 years, he gave up his career in medicine and ended up taking up his post that he's so famous for at Westminster Chapel. But there were a lot of naysayers, people that second-guessed his decision, people that looked at him and said, "You're a fool. Why would you do that? Why would you give up a successful career as a medical doctor and all the benefits of that in terms of the finances, in terms of the connections, the friends that you had that were influential? Why would you give that all up?" And people would ask him questions about that. And there was one occasion when there was a reporter who said, they wanted to interview him and said, "Hey, was it all worth it? You were a doctor, you had a promising career, you had all these powerful friends. You gave that all up to be a preacher at some church." And his response, which was his response always when people would ask him this question, was, "I gave up nothing and I received everything." And so in Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in people like Priscilla and Aquila, people like Paul, what we see is that these people are people that have experienced Christ. And so what makes sense for the world doesn't make sense for us. And what makes sense for us as Christians doesn't make sense to the world. It's an upside-down kingdom that we live in. So if you're new to Christianity, or if you're somebody that's just exploring Christianity, you might be saying, "Well, I don't know if this sounds all that great. You're saying that if I have a successful career or if there are other things that I want to pursue, that I'm going to have to give those things up in order to pursue the gospel ministry." And I'm not saying that that's necessarily what you're going to have to do. But the life of being a Christian means being willing to give up those things if asked to by God. That those things actually don't mean very much to us. The things that are very meaningful and important to the world, those things don't matter to us because of what we have in Jesus. And what we have in Jesus is not just an idea that's written in a book. It's not this person that's far off. He's actually a person who loves us deeply and wants to have a relationship with us. And even as he calls us to do really crazy, risky, dangerous, sacrificial things for him, he promises us that whatever it is that he asks us to do, it won't be more than we can handle. And he promises us his presence. And we know that. We know that we can believe Jesus. We know that he loves us and is willing to take care of us because we've been able to see what he was willing to do for us on the cross. Now, there was one place that Priscilla and Aquila would not have been able to go. They would not have been able to withstand having to go to Calvary. There's something that they would not have been able to do, which was hang on a cross for their own sins and experience the full wrath of God. But Jesus Christ was willing to do that for us. He was willing to do that for Priscilla and Aquila, and they knew that. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones knew that. And so when Jesus says, "Take up your cross and follow me," it's not a request to carry an extreme burden. We know from Scripture that he actually promises us that he has gone ahead of us. He's the first of many sons and daughters. And that we're going to have an opportunity to be able to enjoy him forever, be in his presence, and worship him face to face. And that he's going to go ahead of us. He's already there. And that he's preparing a place for us. The place that he's preparing for us is better than any place that we could prepare for ourselves by working and toiling in the ways of this world.